are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Warning against idolatry. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God.
Great. Thank you, Michelle. You know, as we have quieted our hearts, it's, I think, good to recognize something this morning. Maybe some of you have heard from friends, but Kelly Otto is with us this morning in worship, and Kelly's husband, Bob Otto, passed away two nights ago. They were married 58 years. Bob Otto is, and Kelly, of course, the parents to Craig Otto, Craig and Amanda. So keep this family in your prayers. It's just a blessing to have Kelly in worship with us, as well as Joel. Our condolences to you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word, we are reminded that these are words of eternal life, and that as we belong to you, Lord, our future is secure. And we praise you for the life of Bob Otto this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the many ways in which he invested in the Elk River community over all these many years. And we thank you, Lord, that he is now with you. Would you bless Kelly and family as they grieve? And would you bless us, Lord, as we open your word now together this morning? We come expectantly, and we pray that you would meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I suppose I first learned the lessons about littering when I was in elementary school. By the way, how do you know if you went to elementary school in the 1980s? You can play the Top Gun theme song on the recorder. I actually could play it with my nose. That was just me in elementary school. I've been reminded of that lately with the new Top Gun trailer that's out. But I remember being in the car with my mom, stopped at an intersection in Rice Lake, Wisconsin, and I just finished off my sucker from the bank. The window was down, and I just chucked that little sucker stick out the window. And I don't recall exactly what happened, but my mom made it clear that that would never, ever happen again. She may have sent me into traffic to pick it up. I'm not quite sure. She's here. I have to give her a hard time. Well, there's something disturbing about being out in nature and then coming upon trash or litter, whether that's empty cans or broken bottles, a trash-covered campsite. Have you ever found that? Or a garbage floating in the lake, a TV dumped on the side of the road. Something that's supposed to be pristine and clean and pure, and when it's not, it's distracting. It can be disturbing and even jarring. Something is there that's not supposed to be. And maybe you've trained your kids, you know, if we see litter, don't hesitate. Let's pick it up and get it out of there. Let's set things right and keep things beautiful the way it was meant to be. And as we look at this text this morning, I thought, do you ever feel that way about your soul? Like that feeling on the inside that there is something that has gone wrong, that there's something polluted, stuff that needs to be cleaned up and put in order. You know, living in a sin-fallen world that we live in, it can pull us right down into the muck. And we compromise where we shouldn't. We mess up. We mix in something lousy with something that is good. And in today's scripture passage, we're going to talk about God's design for us to be pure and clean, the way He intended it to be. And by His saving grace, His plans for you are not thwarted.
But by the work of the Holy Spirit, his purposes in you and in me are still being carried out to be pure and clean in Christ. So with that, we're going to turn now to 2 Corinthians. Keep it open in front of you, if you would. We'll reference it and put some verses on the screen as well. And here we find now the first of three directions for us this morning. The first is this: be equally yoked with other believers. The Apostle Paul begins this passage with this imperative statement: do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's how verse 14 begins. Now, my guess is that most of us don't come from a strong agricultural background. Some of you do, but I would guess that now that's the exception. And for us city slickers, we hear yoke, and you might be thinking of breakfast at Denny's or Perkins, something like this. But that is Y-O-L-K, and something totally different than what Paul is writing about. The Y-O-K-E in our passage is a piece of farm equipment that was put over the necks of two animals so they could walk together and pull a plow or pull a cart, something more like this. That's the yoke that we're talking about. So to be yoked together is to be hitched alongside something, partnered up, linked. And to be successful out in the field, it was important that those two animals were of the same kind and size. Otherwise, the pulling would go all out of whack. There's ancient wisdom here. This is still practiced, of course, all over the world. But 2,000 years ago at Paul's time, and then way back into the Old Testament, we would find this principle. Deuteronomy 22:10 in the Old Testament law says, "Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together." You want to be equally yoked. But Paul now, of course, is not talking about farm animals in our passage. He's talking about believers in Jesus and unbelievers in Corinth. So those following Jesus and those who are not. Now, I think it's important as we look at this passage to first of all say what Paul is not saying. He is not saying, have nothing to do with people who don't believe in Jesus. Just retreat into some Christian bubble, and that's where you're going to camp out. That is not what he's saying, and we could look at plenty of places in Paul and the whole of the Bible that would make that abundantly clear. I was just thinking in 1 Corinthians, we studied that last summer. We look at chapter 5 and chapter 10 and 14. They all pick up this theme. That's not what Paul's saying. We're meant to be salt and light in the world. It's absolutely true. Among Christian friends and neighbors and non-Christian friends and neighbors, and non-Christian classmates and co-workers. What Paul writes here is in no way a contradiction to that point. Rather, he's talking about who you are yoked to. And that's the big difference. Who you are hitched to and linked to and pulling with. Because at those deepest levels of relationship, it's a whole different ballgame. And often when we talk about being equally yoked, have you heard this phrase before? Anybody want to guess? What context do we maybe usually apply that to? Marriage. I heard mumbles out there. That's exactly right. And I would say dating. Marriage and dating. And I want to speak to that just for a couple of minutes because it's such an important application out of this principle, and then we'll open it up. We had a wedding yesterday at Rockwoods. It was Ian Maycumber. That is the youngest son of Mark and Patty Maycumber. We got up yesterday morning, and I'm thinking, we're going to be inside for this wedding. And it cleared, and we were outside as it was planned to be, and just a beautiful wedding ceremony at Rockwoods in Otsego. And during the ceremony, in the context of the message, we talked about the purpose of marriage. That marriage is not an end in itself. It's not self-serving, but it has a mission. Now, it's beyond the scope of today's message to go into all the reasons for that, but, you know, I think as you and I would think about it together, you probably could come up with some of those reasons off the top of your head. Marriage is meant to bring glory to God. It is meant to be a worshipful relationship. For those who are called to marriage, it allows you to serve God together in ways that you couldn't just simply on your own. Third, another example, marriage is a place where we are meant to grow as disciples. It's a relationship of mutual spiritual growth. Another example, a purpose of marriage is procreation. In other words, to have children and raise them up as followers of Jesus. My last example, and you could add more, marriage is meant to reflect the steadfast love that God has for us. But here's the question. How can you do that if the person you're with is not following Jesus? The answer is you can't. You can't. Now, that doesn't release someone who might already be in a marriage that isn't equally yoked. And Paul makes that clear in another part of his first letter to the Corinthians. And it was, of course, not uncommon, especially as the gospel is spreading into Greece and reaching Corinth. Paul planted the church there 6 years prior to this letter. That, you know, one spouse would hear about Jesus and believe in him, but maybe not the other spouse. And Paul is saying, look, you're not released from marriage. You stay in that together. The Bible is clear, though, that on the front end, before marriage takes place, you want to be equally yoked. You want to be pulling together in the same direction, to be spiritually on the same page. And this, I think, has ramifications for dating, which in our culture is the way in which we usually find our spouse. At least last I checked, there were not too many Y Church parents who were doing arranged marriages for their kids. Though some of you might like to do that. But American culture is a culture of dating. So if you are a young person here this morning, and especially with Sunday school off for the summer, there's lots of you here. If you are a student, if you are dating now or later, what is the number one quality that you would want in a boyfriend or girlfriend? Comes right out of this passage. That you would find somebody who loves Jesus and follows after him. You pick the age, you know, 16, 23, 45, 65. When it comes to dating and relationships, you want to find someone where this principle is true, that you are equally yoked. There is no such thing as missionary dating. Sometimes someone thinks that they can rub off on the other person. You know, if just through our relationship, they will warm to God spiritually and things will change. But here's my observation, that in most cases, it's actually the other way around. And the person who's a person of faith and a relationship with Christ, they find the strength of faith actually fading over time. So my friends, and especially my friends who are students and young adults, I want to urge you with everything I've got this morning, don't date someone who doesn't love the Lord. Parents, your kids need to hear this message personally from you. That will be much more powerful than just coming from me. So talk about this in your family. Don't date someone who doesn't love the Lord. And that is not a judgmental statement. It's not a judgmental statement. You're not saying that somebody is bad or we're going to have nothing to do with them. Not at all. But this is about the deepest affections of your heart and centering your life on Christ. God's word is clear. This is a place where you have to be on the same page. A few years ago, I was talking with one of our college students who was attending a large university in Minnesota. And she said to me, she called and said, I don't know a single Christian guy on this entire campus. There's thousands of students here. She says, I don't know a single Christian guy. There's lots of parties, and there's lots of alcohol, and there's lots of guys. But I don't know if I will ever find a Christian guy to date. And I told her, I said, just wait. They're out there. They really are. There are good-looking dudes out there who love Jesus and will treat you with respect. You just have to wait. And guess what happened? God brought into her life a guy who had just finished serving with the Marines, a guy who loves baseball, and most importantly, his number one priority was his love for Jesus. And 4 years ago this summer, I did their wedding. A special day. She waited for the right one, and it was worth the wait. So students, I know I'm belaboring this point, but it is worth the wait. Don't settle for less. That's dating and marriage. But before we leave this first verse, and the rest of the sermon will move a little quicker, we do need to expand the application, because this principle, this imperative, do not be unequally yoked, it can apply to other relationships too. So think with me a little bit about entering a business partnership. That seems like the kind of place where you might want to be asking these questions. Before we link ourselves at this foundational level with a new business partner, are we pulling in the same direction? Can we conduct our business together according to biblical principles? Or how about your friendships? So yes, you should have non-Christian friends and acquaintances, absolutely, where you get to live out and share the message of Jesus. But do you have close, Christ-centered friendships in your life that spur you on spiritually? They've got to be there. Otherwise, you're sort of on an island, and it's hard to go anywhere without people who are cheering you on in your faith. Those are just a couple of other examples, and there might be more that come to your mind. And I encourage you to examine the closest relationships that are in your life and the biggest investments to see if they are aligned with Christ, that you are equally yoked with other believers. And to make his point, Paul then asks a series of five rhetorical questions. These are five contrasts that he uses to paint one picture. And so look at those with me. We'll put them up here and just ping right down the list. So he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Here's the five questions. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is just a Hebrew name for Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And then verse 16, this is the fifth and climactic contrast. He says, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And the reason I say this is the big one, and it's underlined and in italics, is this is one of the biggest challenges in the Corinthian church, the mixing of idol worship and following Jesus. And here's the context. We talked about it a little bit already. The message of the gospel was spreading into the city of Corinth, reaching this city for the first time in modern-day Greece. And everyday life in Corinth was shaped by all kinds of pagan religions and idol worship and temple prostitution. That was Corinthian culture through and through. One Bible scholar says, idolatry and sexual immorality were endemic in Corinth. And I had to look up what endemic means, but then I was like, oh yeah, it's not good. And when people heard about Jesus or came to believe in Jesus, they would sometimes kind of pull along everything else that they had been doing and experiencing before, and they would just kind of add Jesus to the mix instead of following Christ alone. And that's what Paul wants to address here in the church. He's saying, do not be unequally yoked. For what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, we might not be tempted to bow down to literal statues of metal or have temple prostitution happening anywhere in our city, but does this still apply today? Are there ways in which we can be unequally yoked with the culture around us? I say yes. We can be one person when our parents are watching us, and we can be another person when we are hanging out with our friends and mom and dad aren't looking or listening. We can live for paychecks and purchases just like the people around us. We can be entertained by the same cultural preoccupations and obsessions with violence, sex, and sports. We can make happiness and comfort the greatest pursuits of our life. We can live for hobbies or live for our kids more than anything else under the sun. We can come to church on Sunday morning, but actually the rest of the week consume all kinds of content through the week that deteriorate the soul. Our shows, our music, our phone, our video games, do they build us up spiritually? Paul knew that the church was in grave danger of looking a whole lot like the rest of the world. He knew it can't be this kind of equation. Just do what everybody else is doing and add a little bit of Jesus into the mix. That's darkness and light. He says that's Christ and Belial. That's temple of God and temple of idols. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Paul then says, for we are the temple of the living God. And we should probably emphasize are. We are the temple of the living God. This is our calling. As a community of believers, we are the building where the living God makes his home. And we want to be fully committed to that. Not halfway, not kind of one foot in, one foot out, not sort of, but living wholeheartedly for Christ, yoked to one another for the glory of God. And I tell you what, that is adventurous living. That is true adventure. That is full speed ahead kind of stuff. That is tubing out of the lake and doing crazy circles and getting bounced around. A wholehearted following after Jesus, and it's based on the promises of God. That's where Paul takes us next, to the Old Testament and this collective promise. Number two, and this one will be faster, you belong in the family of God. When we get to these indented lines, and if you see it in front of you, they're indented, verses 16, 17, and 18. These are all quotes from the Old Testament. And you could follow, if you can see the print, you can see the footnotes that take you to the bottom of the page and show you these references. Places like Leviticus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, 2 Samuel, all packaged right here. Paul knew his Bible. And altogether, we essentially have three promises of God in these three verses. The first one, verse 16, we'll put each of these up. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And let's sum that up in one word. Let's call that one chosen. Chosen. Then the second quote builds on it. Verse 17. Paul says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Let's call that one set apart. And then the third one, verse 18, says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And for that one, let's call it child of God. So there's the three. Chosen, set apart, child of God. Do you know that God describes you like this? That you belong to his family. After our son Lennox came home, there's a children's song that kind of became our anthem. It's by Slugs and Bugs. They do kids' music. Slugs and Bugs, and the song is called I'm Adopted. And you can Google it later, listen to the whole thing, it's awesome. And here's how it opens. I was born into a story full of twists and turns, even the scary kind, and that's the truth. Yeah, that was my beginning, but just turn the page, and there you'll find, in chapter 2, how love had a plan for me, and a great big family. I'm adopted. I'm adopted. And that is the anthem for all of us who belong to Christ. He is our chapter 2. When the page is turned and sin is washed away, I was adopted, chosen, set apart, child of God. Number 2 was you belong in the family of God, and that comes with certain implications for us. As Francis Schaeffer said, how should we then live? Number 3, and this is our conclusion, be pure and clean for Christ. And before we cite the verse, I just want to make sure we hear this in the right tone. This statement is not about compulsion or religious rigor. Like slapping yourself in the face in front of the mirror and saying, come on, man, get it together. That is not what this verse is about. Rather, this exhortation is motivated by joy. Like, I'm adopted? I'm adopted? I'm a permanent fixture in this family? And now I get to do stuff that is pleasing to my father that would put a great big smile on his face, be pure and clean for Christ? Yes, with joy, that is what you get to pursue. Do you hear the difference between those two? Because it's so important in interpreting this. Let's look at what he says there in chapter 7, verse 1. You know, and it might be marked as a new chapter. They added these numbers much later in history. They weren't in the original text. This is very much the conclusion of what we've just read in chapter 6. And Paul says there, therefore, since we have these promises, let me draw some conclusions. Dear friends, Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so we see those promises that we just read, they mean everything. This whole response is based on them. And Paul says, well, if we belong to God's family, then let's purify ourselves from what pollutes us. Let's cleanse ourselves from what contaminates. And so the question becomes, what contaminates my body and spirit? What litters my mind? What pollutes the innermost part of me? And I think right here of Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is an everlasting way. A way where holiness is perfected. Not that it will be perfected this side of heaven. That is not up to you. But we are meant to travel this way as we head towards home. We read earlier in this letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Can you look at your neighbor with me and just say, you are being transformed. Look your kids in the eyes and saying, you are being transformed. And as we close the message, this week I saw lots of my friends and some of my friends here posting pictures of themselves looking decades older with the Face app. And if you're not on social media and you missed it, there's essentially this app that you can use to upload a picture of yourself, and then in crazy ways it adds gray hair and wrinkles and very realistically paints a picture of what you might look like when you are up there in years. And I was thinking, how about spiritually? Can we ask ourselves this morning, are you aging well? Are you growing into maturity? Are you allowing God to clear the litter away and to make you His child pure and clean the way He intended? It is an amazing process to be part of. And we are confident of this, my brothers and sisters, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would make it clear to us, that this, your word, would not remain mysterious or distant from us, Lord, but that you would strike at our hearts in the loving and true and sure ways that only your Spirit can. We thank you, Lord, that we are saved by grace, that we are adopted through Christ into your family. And now that you call us to live out of joy and obedience for what you have done for us. Lord, we just want to make this next song a prayer to you, that you would make our hearts and our hands clean and pure before you. Lord, do your work, would you, in each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, and transform us into your image. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.